that when I am out in the woods, I am not playing Candy Crush. In spite of what my brother-in-law says, Ken, I am not, I promise. I go there to get rid of that thing, not to play with that thing. No, when you go on a trip overseas or something, you get back, you get off the plane, and they say you have jet lag. You ever had jet lag? Well, when you get back from your hunt, you have, I don't know what you call it, but it's like jet lag. Get tired, you have a great time, you're in the elements, you're in the woods, and it's so quiet and peaceful, and then kind of getting acclimated back into civilization, and it was a good time, a great time being away. I appreciate Walter for covering for me last week. We always have men who are able and capable to get up and serve here. We have so much talent in our congregation, and we're so blessed. And I did hear that Walter was kind of making fun of us hunters, though, when we were gone. And he said we don't come back with anything or something like that, and we don't. Usually, but Marty Trujillo, and I shared this with in class. Many of you know Marty. He's the preacher in Pleasant Valley and a great brother. They had a group there. We hunted with them, so we can say they were successful, so we were successful too. But one of his friends was on his very first elk hunt, very first day, opening day, Saturday, and that evening he and his little boy were out, and they got a nice 5x5 a bull elk. So he was successful, and it was just a great time, great fellowship. We worship on Sunday in Walden, and had a great time. Cliff's there, Kevin and his boys are there, and Tyler and Virgil and Ben. We even have a camp cook, Ben Spencieri, comes, and he does a great job, and just a great time to get away. Tyler mentioned when he got up here, me telling one story I will share with you. I enjoy being away. It's great, but it's also great to be back. One of the things that you really enjoy are just the experiences, the things that happen to you while you're out there. One of the other preacher was there with us, Sam Pace from Northwest, down in the Broomfield area. And on Wednesday, he had to go into Laramie. He had a abscessed tooth, and he thought he was just going to go get a Novocaine shot or something to numb the pain. Well, he had to have his tooth taken out. So those kind of things happen, and it's the stories like that. But Tyler and I, there's this one creek drainage that we like to hunt. I go up on the ridge. This was opening day. It was a beautiful morning. I went up to the top of the ridge, and Tyler went up this old logging road, and we said, well, we'll meet back at about noon just to kind of regroup and see how things went. And so I'm coming back down the ridge, and I get to the truck, and there's Tyler. And I can't even paint the picture of the expression on his face. I mean, his eyes were just huge, and he's got a smile on his face and kind of a look also of disappointment. He just goes, dude, I choked. I choked. And so he went on to tell the story that he was up there on this road, and he got up. It was about 8 in the morning, and there was a nice bull. We don't know exactly how big it was, but 50 yards from him, didn't even know Tyler was there. Now, I'm going to let him tell you the rest of really the best part of that story, but let's just say this. Tyler didn't shoot. I think he got mesmerized by the elk, and those of you who have hunted know they're majestic animals. I mean, they're beautiful animals, and when they're that close, especially if you've never seen one out there before and you're not really ready and prepared, you'll let that thing slip on by, and that's kind of what Tyler did. So go see Tyler, and he'll fill you in on the rest of the story, but good to be back. Good to get away, but good to be back. We left off the last time we came together talking about growth. I've been on a spiritual growth thing. The idea of increasing, because Peter talks about increasing. We increase in our life. We increase in all areas. Why should we be increasing in our faith? Of course. We should be growing. If we're not, we're standing still, we're stagnant, or if we're really not doing well, we could be decreasing. But as God's people, we're to increase. And in 2 Peter, that's really the focus, is growing in godliness. I'll just call it spiritual growth, because I think that fits really well. And I asked the question, do you have a spiritual growth plan? Some of you might say, well, why would I need a plan? The Bible doesn't tell me I have to have a spiritual growth plan. The Bible doesn't tell us to have a plan in all kinds of areas in life, but we still have a plan. It doesn't tell you to have a financial plan. It doesn't tell you to plan your family, plan your vacation, plan all these other things in life, plan your work, and you plan every day for your work. You know what you have to do, and you get it done. But why not spiritually? Why not have some sort of plan in our life? And if you do, that's wonderful. Keep that plan and keep implementing that plan and practicing it. But I shared with you what I called the 4 steps to increase, and these are areas that I've been working on for myself in my own spiritual walk. And we said, number one, you got to have a plan, right? And then you got to practice that plan, put that plan into practice, and progress. Number three, there needs to be some sort of a way to evaluate where we're at. That we need to look back. Remember, Peter said, you know, be certain about his calling and choosing you. Is there a reflection in that? Do you reflect on your progress in that idea? Listen, way back, he called us and chose us. We're in Christ now. Are there changes in our life? Are we maturing? Are we growing? Well, yeah, and we should be. And remember, Peter had said, and we're going to go look there in a few minutes in 2 Peter, but in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, listen, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there's the idea of growth. They're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So number 3, you progress, and number 4, you persevere. That is the keep on, keeping on, which you do every day when you get up and you go to work. You keep on keeping on, and you even keep on keeping on when you don't want to keep on keeping on. That's what we have to, how we, I think, have to pursue our faith and our growth. You know, we all should have a plan. They won't all be the same. And like any plan in life, we have to be purposeful, don't we? We have to be intentional with this. Because it doesn't come automatic to us every day. There are some days that it might, but other days it doesn't. We have to develop it each day, and spiritual growth is no different. It doesn't happen automatically. Progress is on purpose, not on accident. Progress in our lives has never been really on accident. It might begin by that, but it doesn't continue on accident, and neither does our spiritual growth. But here's the question I want to address this morning. You know, we've been talking about this for a while, but how do we keep this going? Of course, I said persevere, but I want to touch on it from a little bit different angle. How do we keep going? And I want to cover it from the perspective or the concept of motivation. Somebody has said motivation gets us going. Diligence keeps us growing. Whatever it is that motivates us, we have to be diligent in that, don't we? It can motivate us one day, but if we stop there, it's not going to continue on. We have to give the continuous effort. Therein lies the diligence, and we may cover some of that, more of that idea next week. This is all an observation from my own growth. And I feel like it's something that probably all of us can relate to at some point in our, what I'm calling, growth journey. My observation is that through the years, I would grow, and then there would be moments I can look back and it would stop. I didn't always know why it would stop. Why was I maturing? You know, I'd be studying with a friend, or I'd be going to classes and doing these things, and then I'd be, you know, things would be going well, and I'd be growing in my faith, and then it would stop. But why? Why would it stop? And as I look back, I think one of the problems was motivation. And there were other things, but I just couldn't keep that going. Perseverance wasn't my middle name when it came to my growth. I would stop growing, and probably some of you can relate to that. And so what I did was I sat down and reflected back, and I'm not going to list everything, but I've got 3 motivation observations, or Actually, let me back up. Three motivation monsters. Monsters that are against our motivation. We'll look at the observations towards the end. But the monsters, some of you have heard me talk about monsters in the past. We've all got them. That's what we would call our sin, whatever our sin is in our life. And some of these that I've listed, they may not all relate to you, but I think some of them will. One is very obvious, whatever our sin is of our past, the monster of our guilty past. And although we are forgiven, although we don't have sin on our account anymore, do we not wrestle as fallible humans at times? Do we not have moments where we're exhausted? Those are the moments when I realize that's when the monsters pop up. When I'm tired, when I'm exhausted, when I'm struggling, when something challenging is going on in my life, when I'm weak, when my defenses are down, or whatever you want to call it, and the monsters come up, and boy, do they want to feed upon me. Matter of fact, I learned from Scripture that their desire is for me. Their desire is for you. Matter of fact, James chapter 1, if you look over there briefly, turn to James. James was written, the bondservant of the Lord, to the 12 tribes that were dispersed abroad, greetings, believed to be because of the persecution at the time of the first century. And James writes this great book of wisdom. It's been called the New Testament Proverbs by some, because it's a book of practical things, practical living, like watching your mouth and how you treat people and treating people fairly and so forth. But James says in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, notice he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And here's why I call them my monsters or our monsters. Then when lust has conceived, there's a conception there, it gives, notice, birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, I don't know what you want to call that thing you've given birth to. I'm going to call it a monster because it isn't pleasant. And I know its desire is not for my good. It's not for my well-being. It's to take me down. You know, I was reminded back as I was reflecting on this lesson of the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's boys. You remember the story, right? They both offered to God an offering, and remember, God was not pleased with Cain's offering. For whatever reason, we have some insight in Hebrews chapter 11 on the chapter of faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, where it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, we know, remember, Cain's response, he was very jealous. Matter of fact, the text says in Genesis 4, it says that his countenance had fallen. And he has a conversation with God about it. There's a jealousy there of his brother. He is angry at his brother, obviously, because he ends up taking his life. And he has a conversation with God, and God says, listen, if you do not, If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That's what God says to him, if you do well. But he says, if you do not do well, he says, sin is crouching at your door. What is that thing crouching at your door? That's your monster. He says, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. But then he says something that I love this concept, and that's why I want to focus on spiritual growth. He says, and you must master it. You must master it. You've given birth to that thing, and you're going to have to deal with it. Now, we know we're under a new covenant. Jesus, in Christ Jesus, he's taken away our sins. And that brings up the concept of forgiveness when we think about this. How can we have monsters and be forgiven? Well, again, we don't have sin on our account. But do we struggle with any habits any longer? Whatever your struggles were, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, selfishness. Do you ever have moments where that creeps back into your life somewhere? Sure you do at some point. Paul will say in Romans 8 that we're still even though we're freed from sin, he says we're still putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And that was written to Christians. So we know we still have it. And what do we do with those things, those monsters of our guilty past? We have to starve those things. As they rear their heads up to feed upon us and the desire is for us, whatever it is, we choose not to feed those at that moment. And that is our choice. And what I've found as we grow older and as we do mature, that we can weaken those things. And they don't come up like they did as much when they were younger. But we still have to be aware. We have to master that. How about the monster? Here's one that I had to deal with and still do at times. This may not, some of you, this isn't your problem. Procrastination and inaction. Some of you are action-oriented people. You've always been. That's a talent. That's a quality that is good. In your work world, in what you do with your hands, and what you do with your mind. But how about implementing that into spiritual things? Not being a procrastinator when it comes to Christian living every day. This week you're going to leave here, and you're going to go out, and you're going to live. Don't be inactive. Don't procrastinate. Use the opportunities that only God has given you in your situations. But there are times I have really looked back and there was this procrastination. But the spiritual student really learns the importance of acting now. As has been said, inaction promotes inaction. Just as action promotes action, right? Activity will always promote or produce activity. And that's true with inaction. You know, this is one of the ways, if you do a lot of reading, they say you fight depression and anxiety and fear as you move. You just have to move. And the problem is in those moments, we don't want to move. We don't want to move, and that's where our challenge is. But we get up because, as someone once said, motion is medicine and action cures fear. That's how we cure our fears, is we fight those things. We got to be people of action. I remember a moment in my hindrance or growth hindrance where I was in one of those poor me moments. I hate those moments. They're not good. But I was having a poor me moment and I was conversing with a friend and they told it to me like I needed to hear it. And that's what good friends can really do. Not disrespectfully, not to hurt me in any way at all, but to put me where I really needed to be. And I was just saying, well, I wish I could do this, and I wish I could do that, and pour me this, and pour me that. And they just simply said in one sentence, and it really caught my attention, they just said, you know, life isn't for the wanting. You can want all you want in anything, but life isn't for the wanting. You can want all the spiritual maturity you want. It's not for the wanting. We have to do. We have to be active. We can't. We've got to watch the monsters of procrastination and inaction. Psychologist Jerome Bruner. I quoted this last time we came together, and I didn't remember where I got it, so I want to mention it again. He was the one who said, you're more likely to act yourself into feeling than to feel yourself into action. In other words, if we wait until we feel like doing it, what are we going to do? Oftentimes, we're not going to do very much because we're waiting to feel it before we do it. And sometimes we just have to do what we know we have to do or supposed to do. How about, thirdly, this was one that I had to wrestle with, the monsters of comparing in the body of Christ in the church, and this can be a dangerous thing. When we look at other sisters or we look at other brothers, it's okay to admire people, isn't it? We admire their faith, but if we're not really careful, we can find ourselves comparing ourselves with other people. And as a young preacher, you know, I've seen this with a lot of young preachers coming out of the school. We're around men that you just marvel at their ability to communicate, their knowledge, their wisdom. Obviously, they didn't get it overnight, you know, but you marvel at that, and you want that, and you desire that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not careful, we can start comparing. And then there's the envy, and then there's the jealousy, and then there's the bitterness, and all the other ugly little monsters that want to surface and feed upon us also. So there is that dangerous monster of comparing that we have to watch. And in the body, it can hurt our relationships if we're not careful. We can mistreat each other if we're not careful. We have to be careful not to compare ourselves with each other. But I think we could compare ourselves to Christ, and that will always put us where we need to be. When we look to our Lord Jesus, we all realize we're in the same boat, and we got a long way to paddle, don't we? We are. We're in the same boat. We got a long way to go. None of us have reached that desired end. I don't care who we are in the faith and how wise we seem. We're not there yet. Even Paul said that. You know what? I forget what lies behind and I press forward, he told the Philippians, right? To what lies ahead. He goes, and he says, not that I've already laid hold of it yet. Like, I look to Jesus and he's so far ahead of me. And yeah, I seem like I'm making strides, but then I see my Jesus and he's always out in front of me. He's always ahead of me. That's the one we look to, church. That's the one we compare ourselves to. And it'll always keep us where we should be, in submission to that one and under him. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yes, remember, Paul was imitating Christ. That's okay if we imitate someone because they're imitating our Lord Jesus. Praise God for that. I want you to go back to 2 Peter for a moment. That's where our time has been spent. We are looking at what we call the virtues in 2 Peter, those things that we are to grow in. Remember, Peter said, and if these qualities are yours, right? Linda Bowles came to me and she memorized those virtues. And I was proud of her. She shared them with me this morning. If you can memorize them, great. That, when you're in your car, you can add to each one of those, to your faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, if these qualities are yours. But notice verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter will say, for by these. Remember, our topic is motivation. Motivation. He says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For by these, what is he talking about? You back up in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He says, through the true knowledge of him. Now, this is in comparison with a false knowledge of false teachers of the day. We have false knowledge that is we're hammered with today. The world hammers us with this today. But it's through the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus, through the divine power that God has granted to us. Notice, everything. I don't know what that is. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus. There is our motivation. The very precious and magnificent promises of Jesus. Now, we always have to come back to that. Those things should never, never become old. You know, I was thinking about why people grow, and that the things, reasons people grow in different areas is, again, because of something is urging or motivating them. Think of investors. Money is moving them, right? They want to grow. And so that is something that moves them. Teachers, they teach. What moves them? They want to leave a legacy. They want to train up children. They want to leave something behind for the next generation. There is a motivation there. What is it that ought to motivate you and I to increase? What more is there to increase but the magnificent promises that our Lord Jesus has left us with, church? There isn't anything that ought to motivate us more. In Acts chapter 3, Peter's second sermon, he says this, for God raised up his servant, that would be Jesus, and sent him to bless you. How did he bless you? How did he bless us? He said, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways, the greatest blessing that you and I have ever been given. That through Jesus, God has turned us from our monsters, from our erring way. I think the biggest element of the promise in my mind is forgiveness. If we're going to use one word. The promise of forgiveness, bringing us back to God, motivating us, and continuing to motivate us. You know, there's other things that are involved in the promise, right? We know there's the promise. 1 John 2:25, John says, and the promise is this, eternal life. There's a promise, right? It all has to do with forgiveness. The promise of the resurrection, that by the same power that raised Jesus, we have promised that in Christ, we're going to be raised up. Our bodies are going to be raised up. We're going to be given new bodies. We're going to dwell with the Lord forever. There's the promise of His return. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit. All part of promise. But here in Acts 3, I think the focus really is that idea of forgiveness. Let's close our thoughts with three things real quick that I want to leave with you that I've called motivation observations to help keep us growing. And I think these are points that are really simple, but I don't want us to overlook them today. I want us to take these with us today. And that is number one, don't forget, Jesus died for you. That's why we're here, and it's easy to come here, and it's easy to really forget what that means. That He gave Himself up for you personally, for me personally. The God of heaven left His perfect place in and as Jesus, His Son, to come and tell the world about His love, about His righteousness, to teach us His ways. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Think about Him absorbing, His body absorbing your sin. What He did. Innocence in the place of the guilty. Number two, the second motivation observation, we die too. Doesn't seem like a big point, does it? It's a simple point, but it's an important point to remember. In other words, that means that our spiritual growth journey, church, is coming to an end. I'm not trying to be negative. Mine's coming. It's a reality that all of us have to remember and that we have to face. And it ought to motivate us each day to live right. That's what Moses said in his psalm in chapter 90, verse 12. Where he says, listen, teach us, Lord, to number our days. What does that mean? Remind us of our short life. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may present to You, Lord, a heart that is wise, or a heart of wisdom. You see, that'll motivate us. When we remind ourselves again, we are going to die and our journey is coming to an end. But that's not all there is for us. And we know that. And we hang on to that. And that leads to the third and final point. God is waiting. God is waiting for us. You know, for those that have no hope, that is a negative thought. That is a fearful thought for you and I. That's a wonderful thought. The reality that every soul is going to stand before the Creator, given an account of our life, our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds. This describes God as the judge. Now we know God is love and other things, but this element of God, this is God as the final judge. And the only way to be released from the final judge is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Really, as I was thinking about this morning, it's through the judge's Son, the offering of His Son for us. This is the part of Jesus that is so magnificent. The innocent Son of God in the place of the guilty me and guilty you. You know, life, one way or the other, as you look at life, we find that life is in the blood. This is true of physical life. We know that when there's bad accidents, that if there's a lot of blood loss, that person is not going to make it. Because life is always in blood. It's in the blood. And you know, that principle is true in spiritual things. That life is only, spiritual life and eternal life, is only in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing songs like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Or, "Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?" Because there's nothing that can wash you but the blood of Jesus. John the Revelator in Revelation 1:5 said, "To him who loved us and released us from our sins, he did it by his blood." And the beauty of that story is we come into contact. You and I, church, when we came to Christ, when we were baptized into union with Jesus, we were released from our sins. We walk in a whole new life. We're united with Jesus in the likeness of his death and resurrection. He released us from our sins. And the beauty of this story is that anybody can have life in that one through the blood of Christ Jesus. And so my plea for you this morning is, if you do not have life in the name of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus, that you will choose that today, and that you will leave here, won't leave here today without choosing that. Let Jesus be your choice. As we stand, as we sing, would you come? Cliff will lead us in a song. We can encourage you in any way. Would you come while we sing?
I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all as my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to the earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no other.